Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast with Pastor Eric Dyer, Intern Will Emery, and Content Lead Kayla Popwell. Today's episode will be a little bit different. Instead of us recording an episode for you guys today, we kind of took a hiatus. There's a lot of things going on around here. But instead, you are going to get to hear Eric Dyer, who is the co-host here, his talk on homosexuality at Breathe service a couple weeks ago. So Eric kind of dives into the topic of homosexuality, obviously, and kind of what Christians should do, what they shouldn't do, how they should deal with people who confess that they have homosexual tendencies, things of that nature. So he kind of dives into that for a little while. So we're going to play that today. But first, before we get to that, I just want to thank you all. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in every week. We really couldn't do what we do without you guys. And so we love doing it. We enjoy doing it. And thank you for your faithfulness and for continuing to listen. So nonetheless, here is Eric Dyer and his talk on homosexuality.
Glad y'all are here. I've made some more literature for you. If you would like some, you totally don't have to take one of these, but if you want to, please do if you want to follow along. I don't know if you like it or not. If you don't, let me know. I can quit doing it. But yeah, so we're here. I bet you're thinking, man, Eric, you really got the short straw. You know, I talked about predestination almost a month ago. Now I'm talking about LGBTQAI+ and everything else. But I think unlike predestination, this has a massive impact on our society. Unless you live under a rock, you know that this is a huge deal. This is a big deal. Not only because we have made, it is a further expression of us making ourselves God, making ourselves be the object of worship, but we've also valued this thing called choice. And so we're in this area tonight, and I know that it's a sensitive issue. It's not like predestination where I can laugh and joke and poke and prod. It's very sensitive because I know most likely you all know someone, at least one person, who is going through something like this, someone who identifies this way, someone who this is who they are. And it feels as though whenever we challenge this, we're challenging people at the direct core of who they are. And so before we get started, I would love just to pray over this. I don't want it to come off as mean or judgmental or harsh. I just want it to come across as God would see it to come across. So if you would bow your head with me real quick. Father, we come before you humble, full of humility, full of love and kindness and grace. And I pray as we dive deep into this subject that we would just take a moment and reevaluate what our priorities are. And I pray as we read your word that it would have a transforming power on our hearts and our minds. God, we love you, and we just want to be the people that you want us to be. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you've looked much into this whole LGBTQIA+, all of this stuff. I don't know if you've looked very much into it. I've looked into it a little bit. I thought this was what I was teaching on a month ago, so I'm probably over-prepared. But what I did was I kind of mashed it all together. When you do that, some things fall out, so I'm not going to be able to talk about every single thing. But I'm hopefully, fingers crossed, I know I'm a preacher, but give you some time at the end if you want to discuss it or ask questions or whatever you want to do. I had this sheet of paper, so I had to look it back up again. There's a New York Times article called The ABCs of the LGBTQAI+ Movement. And these are all that are on this page. So I'm just going to read them off. We don't have time to talk about them all. They all mean something different, but here we go. So you have lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. The Q is queer or questioning. Intersex. The plus actually means it clarifies every single letter or every single terminology that we haven't come up with. That's what the plus is for. I know that sounds kind of ridiculous, but it's an all-encompassing thing. So the plus just isn't there for no reason. It's there to show everything that we just haven't come up with a word yet. Pansexual, asexual, demisexual, graysexual, cisgender, gender nonconforming, non-binary, genderqueer, gender fluid, gender neutral, MAAB, FAAB, UAAB, and intersex. And those are all the ones that were in the article. And they all have a different definition. I had to read some of them 3 or 4 times because I feel like they were the same thing, but obviously they're not because they have their own name. But those are probably not all of them. But those are all that the New York Times felt like they should include. But this isn't a new issue. This isn't something that's brand new. This isn't something that just happened. This has been happening for a long time. Because I could drone on and on about how no-fault divorce has really hurt marriage in America. I could do that. I could drone on and on and on about gay marriage being legalized in our country. But it's kind of grown beyond that now. We've allowed it to get to such a place where now the very definitions of gender are being redefined. And so often, and so much so, that it almost makes gender irrelevant. They've demeaned gender, so gender just isn't relevant anymore. What I'm born as may not be who I am anymore. But just to show you, I know me, I'm a huge TV fan. I love TV. I love movies and stuff. So I've got a couple of people on here. I don't know if you know who Professor Ross Geller is from Friends. Don't know if you've ever seen Friends before. But he's from the show Friends. And from the very first episode, what is Ross known for? Ross is known for that his wife left him for a woman. And it's hilarious, or it's supposed to be. And it's on and on and on. I mean, from the very start, and this was September 22nd, 1994. You know, and they laugh it off. They act like it's no big deal, that this is normal. This is all the way back then. I was 4 years old, by the way, just to give you some preference. 4 years old. And this right here is being promoted. Then you've got Oscar Martinez. He's a financial associate who works at a paper company who is revealed to be gay, and it is a big deal. This is the show The Office. Very first episode of season 3, I've seen it probably 5 times, and they make this big deal about it, and at the very end of the episode, it's like, oh, well, what's the big deal? And this is in 2006. These are popular TV shows. Like, these are two of probably the most popular TV shows, or at least in the top 5. And then I put everyone else, because it seems as though all modern TV has integrated homosexuality or transgenderism into their cast or storylines. Examples included, but are not limited to, Grey's Anatomy, Riverdale, Game of Thrones, Stranger Things, Orange is the New Black, and The Walking Dead. And that's only the ones I could think of when I was typing this in here. I Googled it, and there was a massive list. Like, this is everywhere. It's everything. Julie and I will be watching a TV show, and it, without fail, comes across my screen every time. And I'm like, man, really? I was almost done with this episode, and it showed up. Oh, yeah. And all the HBO, everything. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. All the time. You can't escape it. It's not like you can fast forward it. You can't get around it. And it's everywhere. And just so you know, Taylor Swift came out with a new music video, and it said, "You need to calm down. You need to go watch it." Not that I want to promote it or give it more views or whatever, but when you leave here and find your computer, you need to go watch it. Taylor Swift has written this song that tells you that this isn't a big deal, and that you're mad about it, or that you disagree with it is your fault, and you need to deal with it and be quiet. So if you watch the music video, there's a bunch of rainbows and unicorns and pink and cotton candy, right? Like the typical. But then they characterize you in the music video. Not you specifically, but you as a church person, someone who believes in God. All the characters have several things in common. They're all white. They're all old. They're all mad. They're holding signs that say, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. or signs with the rainbow with an X over it, or God hates you sinners. That's how we are portrayed. So I think we just need to take a moment and just realize what Taylor Swift is telling us. People against their belief system seem to be portrayed as crazy, outdated, aggressive, and mean. We need to calm down and be quiet. That's how we're portrayed. Now, whether or not she has anything to stand on, we'll get there. But this is how the culture views us, right or wrong. Something happened along the way, and we became mean. But more on that later. To say that our culture is in the past and in the present has been trying to put this idea in our heads that this is normal is an understatement. The agenda has been in TV for years and has affected the opinions of us and currently our children. So the question is it really that big of a deal? Is it a big deal? Taylor Swift says it's not a big deal. We need to calm down. But what does God have to say about it? So what's the problem? So God specifically addresses homosexuality in several different parts of Scripture. He just does. Because God, ever since the beginning of the world, has seen this happening. He's seen it happening, and so he addresses it. God isn't scared of it. So we go to some of the very first times of encountering it. This isn't the first time, but it's one of them. And if you're familiar with the Bible, Leviticus 18:22 should ring in your ears a little bit. It says, "You are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable." So what is the context here? We don't need to start pulling verses, kicking and screaming out of the Bible, right? So God is telling Israel they cannot be like the pagan people that they're about to take the land from and to stay away from the sins of others. And if you were to read through the rest of the chapter, you'd see how God feels about this kind of stuff. God's pretty black and white on the issue. And I'm not going to go over every single one of them, but in that whole chapter 18 and 19, you should see what's included in that list, just to give you some context. Leviticus 20:13, they're almost right next to each other. If a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable act, and they are to be put to death, and their death is their own fault. So what's the context? God's telling Israel how to be holy and to be set apart like he is. And these statutes are given to them so the land will remain theirs. God says, if you do the things that these pagans are doing around you, I will spit you out of the land. Now, it's not just about this context, these chapters aren't just about homosexuality at all. But it's included in those things. And one of the major affronts to this that you will get from people is that, well, I understand that, but that's in the Old Testament. We should just let that stay in the past. If we're going to be in the New Testament, that's fine, but let's leave the Old Testament behind. But we know better than that, don't we? The old and the new can't function properly without the other. They are one. Just because one's the Old Testament doesn't mean it has nothing to say about the new. You can't fully understand Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins if you don't know the Old Testament. You just can't. You can know a little bit, but you can't know the whole story. So there's this thing, I didn't include it in your notes there, so if you have a pen, you want to write it down. There's a difference between God's sacrificial laws and his moral laws. I know that's like kind of a huge concept, but like there's a reason why when you come to church, you don't have to bring your goat with you, you know? Like there's a reason why, you know, your beard length isn't that big of a deal. Or your hair length isn't that big of a deal. Because in Jesus' completion on the cross, all of that sacrificial stuff is not thrown in the trash, but it is fulfilled. It is done. It is finished. That's why we don't do that anymore. But there's a difference between sacrificial law and moral law. See, God in of himself sets the moral standard. We don't. God sets the moral standard. And so God morally cannot change. Therefore, his moral things that he puts forth in the Bible and in the world is the moral standard. And that does not change. So yes, in the Old Testament, we are done with sacrificing animals, but God is constant. He is the same all the time. The next most affront that people say is, well, if that's the case, then since I'm gay, does that mean I deserve to die? Well, that's a pretty good point. Leviticus 20:13 says, they're to be put to death. So why every Sunday do we not have people out the back that we're throwing stones at? It's a good question. And again, I did not include this in here because it would just have made it too long. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll know why. If you want to turn there real quick in your Bible, you don't have to. But I'm going to turn there real fast. I'm going to read you the whole chapter. And I want you to think about consequences. I want you to think about consequences as we're reading this, okay? So he's writing to the Corinthian church. This is Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. Hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're not going to get into that, but there it is. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be new, unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean that the immoral people of this world are the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. What business is it mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person among you. So in the New Testament churches, Paul's saying, when you're caught in this sin of a son is sleeping with his father's wife, are we to stone him? No. The worst that we're supposed to do is to cast them out of the church, to disassociate with them so that they can be saved, they can be brought back in. So this is a common thing that you will hear. Well, aren't we just supposed to stone them? No. The church operates a little bit differently than the people of Israel operated. But let's keep going. So then you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It's right there, right after it. And it says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it seems pretty clear. It seems clear to me. But it keeps going. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's telling the Corinthian church that bringing disputes in front of people who do not know Jesus is ridiculous. Why would you bring these problems to them when there is a church to bring them before? They are what you used to be. These are a few texts where it's apparent where God stands. It's not all of them, but it's some of them. God deems homosexuality a sin. And Paul even goes on to consider someone who is practicing homosexuality as a non-believer. This is how you used to be, not how you are used to be. Is this a big deal? Yes. But there's something we need to catch before we move on. Is homosexuality any worse than any other sin? Paul seems to think no. Because it's not as though Paul ended that verses 9 through 11 with, and homosexuality is the worst among them. No, it seems as though it's right in the middle with everything else. God treats all sins the same, even if some consequences are different. So what do we do about it? More on that later. So if you turn the page there, here are just some arguments against this view. And we can talk about this as deep as you want to. If you want to ask questions, please do. I'm going to try to get through some of this so we can get to what do we do about it and then get to some conversation that I hope we have. Here are a few arguments that have been given as to why what we believe is wrong or that we are reading the Bible incorrectly. So the first one is Sodom and Gomorrah was less about homosexuality and more about other issues. That's the argument. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19 of this story. You know the story. We're not going to go there and read it, but you know the story. These people, angels, are welcomed into Lot's house. And the people who are surrounding the areas, young and old, surround their house saying, "We want those men to have sex with them." But some say that's not what that means. Okay? Some say it's a lack of hospitality. Well, what do you mean by that? They just wanted to get to know the men that were in Lot's house. It had nothing to do with sex. They just wanted to become familiar with them. That's what it means in Hebrew. It means to be familiar with. Now, you have a brain, right? You know the context of those verses. You know exactly what they mean. In 2,000 years of biblical scholarship, we have always believed this is what it means. And I could give you countless references where the same word is used to mean the same thing in other places. But let's say that is the case. Let's say that this sin of hospitality is going on. But if that's the case, Lot was the one who sinned, and why was Lot the only one to make it out alive? If the sin is the lack of hospitality, then why is the one who is inhospitable the one who makes it out? Doesn't seem to make any sense. Doesn't seem to make sense. Okay, well, if it's not that, then it was the evil thoughts that those people had. Okay. God killed them because they were thinking about rape. Their thoughts were evil, so God acted accordingly. Okay. Well, if that's the logic we're using, have you ever had an evil thought in your life? Are you still walking around? Has God destroyed you in your house for having evil thoughts? Because if that's true, hasn't everyone had some sort of evil thought that has passed through their minds? And we are all still here. God never kills anyone for something they thought about doing and didn't do. The logic just doesn't track. And there's so much more we could go into with Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're not going to because we'll be here all night. So then we turn to the New Testament, okay? In Paul's day, homosexual relationships were not as civilized as ours. That's the argument. I know it sounds silly, but that's the argument. We have the benefit of being in the 21st century. We've learned a lot in the last couple thousand years, and we are just more civilized people. In Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy, Paul was discussing homosexual relationships that were abusive. That's the argument. Okay. Well, that's kind of an argument from silence, first of all. That logic doesn't track. But the bigger deal is this, and I love this. According to the history that we have available to us, this is actually pretty far from the truth, and this is an argument against the evidence, actually. Many works and liberal scholars agree that in this day and age, homosexuality was just as figured out as today. It was the same thing. Look to resources like Homosexuality in Greece and Rome. This text is edited by a non-Christian by the name of Thomas K. Hubbard. And he will describe to you exactly that in that book. Plato's Symposium also includes stories about gay lovers who are in a long-lasting love relationship. And this is probably 350-ish years before Jesus. And some would say, well, it's just a story. Well, people base stories off real life. It's the same thing. Bernadette Bruton, a famous lesbian writer, criticizes the view that homosexuality is not the same than it is now, and that the Apostle Paul firmly rejected any type of homosexual practice. So actually, educated non-Christians actually think that Paul was against all forms of homosexuality, period. And all this can be found in the book, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? By Kevin DeYoung. In chapter 7 specifically, and I would love to give you a copy. I've actually got some up here if you want some. And like when I offer you these books, like I literally bought them for this purpose. So please take them, please. Okay. So now what do we do? We're at the what do we do phase. Biblical marriage, biblical ethics on sex, and the authority of the Bible is at stake in this issue. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, like we know. And if we compromise here, we have further compromised our belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's Genesis 2 and 3, followed up by Ephesians 5, all fits together. Jesus also commented on it. Also, our ethics on sex is compromised. Because if the ethic is only married men and women can have intercourse with one another, if we get rid of that and say, well, any gender can, then we are just going to further and further and further go down the line of list of things that we can do. It breaks the ethic down. And the authority of the Bible is at stake. As we've read clearly, the Bible is against said things. And if we compromise ourselves on the issue, then the Bible ceases to have power, just like anything else. However, Christians have been not great at handling this issue. We've not been good at it at all. We've really botched this one. And even though the Swift video is ridiculous and honestly mean, she may have brought something to light that we can learn from. So here's some tips on what to do when dealing with a person or people who live in this lifestyle. Now again, I'm just going to preface by saying I'm not an expert. I've only had a few people in my life that I know that are professing homosexuals. I've met no one who is transitioning from one gender to the next or defines themselves as non-binary. But I think here are a couple of things that we can do. Number one, start with praying and asking God to make the gospel above all in your life. If sharing the gospel with people is your priority over all things, then we can make it through this issue. And if it's not, then we need to take a step back. If sharing the gospel with people and wanting to see people saved isn't our main concern in life, we probably need to step back from the issue. Because I'm afraid what we've done is we've made secondary issues primary issues. And all that's done is push people away from Jesus, not bring them towards Jesus. Romans 1, 18 through 32 describes to us that we exchange the truth for a lie. So let's turn there real quick. Romans 1, and this is great. This is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Romans chapter 1. Come on. All right. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people were without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And the men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received with their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They're filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they applaud others who practice them. I think we could learn a whole lot from that. What do I mean? You would think, as the church, since we have such strong opinions about this issue, that it would have been the last thing Paul describes. You would have thought we are so passionate and so over the top on this issue that this is the worst possible thing you could ever do, but it's not actually. He gets it out of the way first and goes through these sins. But unfortunately, what we do is we take this issue and we put it at front and center and we bank everything we have on it. Does that mean we need to compromise our beliefs? No. Does that mean that we need to forget about it? No. In our Christian outrage over the LGBTQI movement, Christians would think that homosexuality would round out the list if that was indeed the worst, and instead it is first and other sins are to follow. We have to come to a biblical understanding that this sin is no different from any other and that people need saving from their sins, not saving from being gay. Did you catch that? People need saving from their sins, not being gay. Not trans. The transition, that's not what they need saving from. Because in my view of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, someone who practices, I'm not saying does once or falls into, I'm saying someone who actively practicing, participates in this homosexual behavior or transgender behavior needs Jesus. They don't need us telling them that being gay is wrong to their face. We need to tell them they need Jesus. And unfortunately, what we've done, I feel like, is we've changed the order. And before we even approach someone who's gay, we tell them that their whole belief system and their identity is wrong and that it's sinful. And then we go, oh, and by the way, Jesus Christ loves you. And I feel like we've done a disservice. People don't need saving from being gay. They need saving from their sins. Number two, be as hospitable and charitable with people as possible. A woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book about hospitality. I have it up here. It's this green book. If you want to take a picture of it, it's a great book. It's a great book. She was a former lesbian liberal arts professor at Syracuse University. And after being welcomed in by a pastor and his wife for dinner for almost 2 years, she came to know Jesus. And ever since then, she has been a light into unfamiliar territory on this issue. We need to be welcoming these people into our homes and showing them kindness, love, and grace. And you can do those things without accepting those things and still be okay. And honestly, that's not a very politically correct statement, is it? It is possible to let these people into your home, to love them and share the gospel with them and be kind to them and not compromise your belief system. I have one of her books here with me. It's called Openness Unhindered that I'd love to give you a copy of. It's about her story and how she's evolved since then, since her conversion. It's a beautiful story. And it's one that we cannot afford to miss. And number three, be kind and play the long game. In the book Above All by SBC President J.D. Greer points out that Christians are usually in two categories. Number one, believe the Bible and be mean, or number two, deny the Bible and be loving. Those are the two categories the world sees from you and me. We feel as though we know the truth and the truth hurts, so sorry. Or we compromise our beliefs and we love everyone. We have to do a better job of being kind to people that we disagree with. And that all starts with seeing the eternal well-being of their soul. Showing people kindness and grace will win them to Christ, not a political agenda. Our political beliefs can't get in the way. They can't get in the way of us sharing Jesus with the world. Because once they do, they have replaced God in our lives. What do we care about? Legislation, bills, amendments? Or do we care about the gospel? I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about politics in the church, by the way. I love politics. My wife just got done taking a class about politics, and it's the first time in our whole marriage that we've actually talked about it, and it's pretty great. And I think there's a place in the church to talk about it, too. But if that is raised above the gospel, then we have failed. We cannot let this be so. We also have to know, and listen to this, that this is a long process. In our microwave culture, we cannot assume that we will invite people into our homes and they will instantly be converted. This is a long game approach. We have to be patient. Miss Butterfield met in a pastor's home every week for 2 years and got saved. That's worth it. That is worth it. And I know we've all heard the pastor get up in front of the church and preach on this issue, and I just don't believe it's an issue worth preaching on, because honestly, the gospel is worth being preached on. I'd say the same thing for any other sin, though. There should be no sermons that talk about anything else besides what the Scripture is trying to show you. And at all times, it's trying to show you Jesus. And I want to end this little spiel by going to Colossians chapter 3. And I read this in my Bible reading the other day, and it just stuck out to me. And I feel like if we can live this way, we'll be doing okay. Therefore, we're starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we've got like 2 minutes, 3 minutes, something like that. Does anybody have a question or a comment? Anybody? Don't have a question or comment just to stop me, by the way. If you seriously have something you want to say. Again, I'm not an expert, but I'd love to help you. Again, I have a bunch of these books that I referenced. I have this Openness Unhindered up here. I've got this Gospel Comes with a House Key, this green book. God and Marriage and the Family. It's a great book. You can't have this one because it's my school book, but it's a great book. You can take a picture of it. And then here's a Plato reader if you want to read for yourself that Plato Symposium. I just found this today, actually. I never even opened this book before. If that tells you anything. But it was in there about the symposium. And if you want some of these books, I've got four of this homosexuality book by Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung is a Presbyterian pastor, but he's an honorary Baptist as far as I'm concerned. He's great. He's fantastic. It's really short, too. Yeah, it's nice. It's like 130-something pages. Easy read. Easy. You can be done with this in 2 days. It's so easy. And again, that chapter that I was referencing is chapter 7. Actually, J.D. Greer and Rosario Butterfield recommend this book. So there you go. And then this Openness Unhindered right here is about her life. It's great.